Good morning. Good to see everybody here. I guess we'll get going here, and then I have a few announcements. I think we have, I'm not going to dismiss just yet. Hold on one second. Of course, we have the Vacation Bible School meeting after church today. If you're interested or just want to have some input or just sit and listen, you're more than welcome to show up. And we also have a deacons meeting today after the second service. Also, we have about seven people that have signed up for the dinner on Wednesday. If anybody's interested, let Edie know that you want to be a part of that. And it's nothing special, but we are doing it kind of for Roy. You know, the 14th was his. It's been that long already, but we just want to have a dinner since we have church on that Wednesday. It'll be the 15th, so we'll just have a little social get together, no big deal, and just remember that time. But and I think that's all I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right, today we are in number 15 and 16 on veracity. Moving pretty quickly, I guess. I do think it's getting down to the end, though, so I think I might have said that already, too, haven't I? Probably a couple times. Keeps fooling me. I get home and there's more stuff in it, so here we are. But before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer so we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. And we know that Jesus Christ has died for those sins, so we can name him, and we are then forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and take a minute, and then I'll pray, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you just for being able to support and provide us with the things we need daily. And we know that your plan is always moving forward. And we just pray that we can stay moving with it. We ask today that we can have the clarity and understanding that we need to focus on your word and also to apply the words that you tell us in a way that glorifies you. We thank you so much for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, veracity. And if you remember, we were actually going through Proverbs 8 because, it was wisdom personified, I guess you could say. The perspective is from wisdom as a female. And it's giving us insight into herself, who she is, who wisdom is, what she does, what part she plays in our lives. And we connected Miss Wisdom to, of course, God. It's God's word. And we also connected it to ourselves. If God is feeling this way, if wisdom's feeling this way, then we should take heart and have the same type of thoughts and actions and motivations and all the things that come with what wisdom is and what it does. So, and we made our way to Proverbs 8:12 is where we're at. And I'll go ahead and just read it for you. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. So you can see how this is kind of just adding to the evidence of why we need wisdom. Right? When I see things like prudence and discretion, I'm thinking I need that. We need good judgment in this life, and wisdom is really the only thing that does it, at least in a way that is in accordance with God's plan for your life. You know, we all have a plan that we tend to follow, but if we're not on God's plan, our decisions aren't either. Those things can be completely detached when you start to talk about living as a Christian. And we want to be in tune, right? We want to be here. We want to make our decisions, bounce them off of the canon of Scripture. Remember, that's our marker. That's our gauge. That's how we base how we live this life, it's based off truth. It's based on that canon, that ruler, that standard that God has for us, which is different from the world, completely different. And that's why you're called, you're set apart, and you are required, I think, and held responsible to make decisions that are in good judgment. And the reality is that, you know, isn't that what everybody really wants? We all want to make good decisions. You know, good decisions are really what contribute to your happiness. Good decisions. If your decisions are in accordance with God and His Word, there is a sense of happiness that comes with that from making the right decisions. When you can look back on a situation and you know for a fact that you have done everything as unto the Lord, it brings a sense of happiness to you, because not only do you know that you made the right decisions, you know that God is glorified, and you know the result of everything that will happen after that is going to be as unto the Lord. So it's a win-win is what I'm telling you. And when you look back on your life, we see sometimes we didn't have prudence. We didn't have the discretion we needed at times. But, you know, here we are, right? It's a new day. It's a new time. You've grown since then. We've made a lot of decisions since that point. So we have the opportunity to do that. And, you know, I feel like that's what everyone is searching for. Yet Christians are the only ones that have the option to do it rightly. And to do it correctly, to do it with meaning, purpose in your life. With you know, there's no other purpose unless you're doing it divinely, spiritually. These things have impact not only on you, but on the people around you, and they also glorify God. And God is pleased when He sees that you're honoring His Word and you're making an effort to make right decisions, not because, you know, things are pulling you this way and pulling you that way. The fact is, that's always going to happen. Life is going to pull us this way, pull us that, pull us thin, pull our hair out. I mean, there's a lot of pulling happening in life. But if you are making that honest to God effort to make a right decision in the midst of all the pulling, God honors that. And He fully supports and gives grace in the times when we need it to make those decisions gracefully and peacefully as well. So there's a lot that comes through that. So good decisions, at least as unto God, are pleasing to God, pleasing to God. So decisions are what make up our life, right? So here's the word for discretion. We talked about prudence last time. We're in the second half of this verse, and I like this word. It means, actually, it's kind of You wouldn't necessarily think that it means purpose or plans. A lot bigger kind of underlying meaning behind this word, and not just discretion, but you can see how discretion is going to determine the plan and the purpose that you're living by, right? If we don't have discretion to see the plan, if we don't have the discretion to know the plan, how can we make the decision to live in accordance with it? It's just an impossible thing that we can't make happen on our own. We have to have and know God's purpose. That's the reality. We have to know the things that He wants us to know in order to live in a way that He wants us to live. I think that's pretty much common sense, right? If you want to do something in a way that is pleasing to, let's say, your friend, you take it from them and you get their ideas about what they like and how they want things, certain things done. And all of a sudden, guess what? You have a gift that's very personal and something that they really appreciate. And God is no different. He tells us how He likes it, how He wants it, how He requires it. And then from the your discretion, your obedience, we can actually make decisions that are in line with His purpose and His plans. So it's a big word. It's a good word. And we can't forget about knowledge. It requires knowledge. It requires the knowledge, the teaching of God and His Word that He gives us and that we receive through the Holy Spirit. Those are two big, important things that we can't, you know, kind of separate and put on the shelf here, because those, I feel like those knowledge and discretion are detached in the world. You know, everybody wants one and not the other. Well, you got to have both of these. There's the, you know, there's the and. It's kind of combining them, right? That's a complete idea here. So, and what are we studying? Wisdom. Isn't that the way we know God's plans and we carry them out? Remember, truth is wisdom, right? But we define wisdom as living or being obedient in the plan and the will of God. So it's actually seeing the process out and having these truths in your mind to be able to think and live with on the outside of this church, right? Every day. That's wisdom. It requires wisdom. So this is the only way we can have the discretion. And that's why wisdom is mentioned, I, wisdom. She mentions herself. Well, that's a very specific word she's putting in God's word for a reason. Solomon is the one writing this, and you can imagine, or you know, that Solomon at times in his life didn't have much prudence, didn't have a lot of discretion in his life, didn't have a plan, didn't have a purpose. There were things that he was doing that were his own plans, his own purposes. But at the same time, he's very qualified to tell us these things. And everything that we've been going through this is from Solomon. I feel like if anyone knows better, it's him as a human being. No one does know better, because he's experienced anything and everything that it seems like you could experience, right? So if you take the English word plan, it just means a series of steps to be carried out or goals to be accomplished. Look how simple that is. A series of steps to be carried out. That's so basic. But that's what the plan of God is for our lives. It's just a series of steps that we are to carry out. And look, there's also goals in there too. Or goals to be accomplished. God has goals for you as believers. There are goals that we should strive for. You know, you always hear this in the human realm. Goals, you know, set goals, set priorities. And, you know, that applies to the spiritual life as well. Definitely does. No doubt about it. We should have goals about your personal life in relationship to the plan of God. Where do you want to be as far as spiritual growth is concerned? We want to be moving in that direction. We don't want to, remember, don't get too comfortable, right? What do you enjoy? What do you like to do? Where do you see yourself? Where do you see your immediate surroundings? There's different things we can think about in relationship to God and His plan and His goals and His accomplishments through your life. So, you know, we don't have to just sit and ponder that, but the idea is to just keep it in mind. Right? Keep it in mind as you move forward that God has goals, He has accomplishments, He has desires, and His will be met. And so when we compare ours to His, I think we should be at least very similar, if not exactly the same, about our motivation to do what He desires. There's goals, there's motivations, and He gives us plenty, doesn't He? He gives us so many ideas and commandments and, you know, imperative moods about what to do, how to do it. Remember, you know, it's so easy to see a pastor or the Word of God or something authoritative being told to us, and we have a tendency to take that in a negative way. But commands and being dogmatic is rooted in love. That's the only way we can receive the word as unto God, and He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and also how we need it. And so don't take that necessarily as a negative if you know, something hits you the wrong way. Take it as a positive, because this stuff always hits me kind of sideways. Oh, that one hit me on the left side. But when you get to really getting into the details, you understand why it did that, right? Because it was much needed in my life. And maybe it is for you. I'm sure it is. Hopefully it is, right? So for the believer who has wisdom and continues in that wisdom, the comforting reality is that not only are you in God's plan, but His will and His accomplishments are being carried out in your life. So, you know, this isn't something that you have to strive and strain and get stressed out about. If you are growing and making an honest effort to go in the right direction, God's will and plans and desires and goals and accomplishments are happening through you as a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. So that's, to me, that's encouraging because God always gives us the easy part. He's provided the content. He's provided the physical place. He's provided the spiritual means. And then all of a sudden He just says, here, just take it in. Just find the truth, take it in, and live it. You know, He makes it very simple. And He gives us so many solutions when we get in a jam. We've got so many things at our fingertips that we don't necessarily think about, at least not enough, right, when it comes to the applicational part of the Word of God. So this is our life right here. This is how we live. So, and having this good decision-making ability, having this discretion to see God's plan, God's purpose in your life, guess what that means? God's going to use you. If He can see someone is a, let's take the analogy of an employee and a faithful employee. You know, the boss is going to want to use an employee that is qualified, trained up. They've invested in them up to that point. They have the knowledge, the understanding. Let's say they have all these different other skills combined in that, right, from certain gifts that they've been given. They are for the company. They want to see the company grow, and they're abiding under the authority of the company policy. It's no different with God. He will use you in ways that we can't even imagine, right? You find yourselves in places talking to people. How did I get here? Well, maybe it has something to do with the plan of God, with the will of God. And it does, absolutely. Right? If you're a believer, there's always a spiritual component of what we're doing and how we're doing it. And where we are and the people we're associating with. You know, I've been thinking of a lot about this is we get so comfortable as Christians. We get comfortable as Christians. There's so many people in the world that are not comfortable. They're not comfortable. But we are comfortable. We can understand why. But at the same time, I don't think we should be comfortable mentally as far as the plan of God goes, because when we get comfortable mentally, we also get comfortable with the plan of God and His will for our lives, and we get kind of slack in that area. So we can't just, you know, peel off in a way that is not pleasing to God. I'm not telling you to do that. What I am saying is, if you're going to be useful to God, we must do it with His thinking and His power. Those are two very important things that we have to abide by, right? I don't know if you remember the verse. You probably do, but we've seen the same Hebrew word here. Mezima is the word that means purpose or plans. And I think discretion is a good translation. It is, because there's meaning behind discretion. There's meaning behind a decision that you make. In other words, it has something in mind before this decision is made. It has the ability to choose in the right direction. That's discretion. It's choosing options and choosing the right one. That's discretion. We also saw the word in Job 42:2. Look what it's translated a little bit differently here. It's translated purpose. Same word. It says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This is Job talking about God, right? He says, I know and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isn't that interesting? Same exact word. He's talking about God's purposes here and that they can't be stopped. They can't, nothing can, I guess we could say, and that no discretion of yours can be thwarted, but it doesn't really bring out the true meaning, at least the powerful impact that the word has. Purpose. These are God's purposes that we can see and make decisions towards. Because why? Because we have received the wisdom necessary to do so. But you have to have the wisdom. You have to have the wisdom. I can't tell you we can have and see God's purposes without knowing what He wants from us, right? That's just part of the process. But it's nice to know that no matter how we feel, if we are positive, if we have a desire to move in the right direction, if we want to grow in God's plan, guess what? He takes care of the details. And that, to me, that's encouraging, because we have a lot of things going on in this life that, you know, require your mental, physical, spiritual focus. The spiritual life side, God just wants you to be moving positive, to be wanting to know what He wants you to know and do. That's what He wants from us. To me, I think that's grace, right? It's grace. So nothing can stop it either. Look how encouraging that is. When we do move in that direction, it says that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This is God's purposes. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. So that's where we want to be. This is the drive that we want to be behind, because there's no stopping it, right? Of course, when we get outside of that, we can feel the effects. We know that we, you know, start to feel a little bit pain and suffering and discipline to get back on track. But I think you get the idea. I think we were studying the sovereignty of God when we looked at this verse, if I remember correctly. I'm not exactly sure, but it would make sense that, you know, God's sovereignty is the one who is in ultimate control. He is the ultimate authority and ruler over our lives. And that is indicated in this verse. His purpose cannot be stopped. It can't be hindered. It can't be, you know, pushed over. It is what it is. I just see it as a straight line that doesn't change. It's eternal and already planned out. That's the amazing thing to me. And what about accomplishment? I think every single human being wants to feel a sense of accomplishment. That's just something we desire as people. I'm not telling you anything new here. We all want to feel that as people, right? No matter where you are in life, you want to feel a sense of accomplishment, right? And what better way to do it other than God's way? That is the ultimate accomplishment that you can feel in this life. The world is going to tell you otherwise. The world is going to say, you know what, you didn't do this, 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 and you didn't do it this way or this way or this way. But the Word of God and God Himself is going to tell you exactly the opposite. If you are focused in this area, there's no other sense of accomplishment that you can have more than your spiritual life, than growing, glorifying God. That's accomplishment. And you'll know it's accomplishment because you'll not only see it here in your life, but when we have to be transferred to heaven after death, guess what? The accomplishment will be visible as far as your deeds, your motivations, your divine good, how you did things on this earth. That's accomplishment. We are building things that we want to keep, right? This is divine spiritual things that God wants us to do, wants us to think with. These are the things that we keep, and I'm referring to your spiritual growth. You keep that. These are things that you keep with you. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. This isn't a physical thing that you can go buy. You've got to leave all that behind. All the worldly accomplishments have to be left behind. The only thing that we can take with us is the spiritual. So, but Satan doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know that. Because if we know that, then guess where our priorities gravitate to? The real accomplishment. Once you know the real accomplishment and where the sense of meaning is in your life, you're on it. You're on it. But we live in a fallen world and we live in Satan's world. So not a lot of people understand that or know that or even want to know it, right? Because they're blinded. They don't want to see the truth. Or if they do, they're having a really hard time getting to it because Satan is making it hard. I don't want to discount volition, but that's a reality. Volition is always responsible for being darkened. There's no doubt about that. Satan is alive and well in the fallen angels, But at the end of the day, your volition can chop, you know, that in half and go the other direction just like that. It takes a decision, right? It's a positive move in the right direction. You know, we know people that seem to not want to get to a better place. And there's a thousand excuses that they'll give you except that one. It's because they're not choosing to. And that's all it takes, really. That's all the reality of all it takes. Whether they're maybe they're an unbeliever, well, that decision would be faith in Jesus Christ. If they're a believer and they're struggling, the decision is to start growing spiritually. Stop and start. You know, you have to decide. We have a decision maker in us. And that's just the reality, right? That includes you. So there's no better way than God's way. No better way. You know, when you look back on your life, you can see, man, there's a whole bunch of different accomplishments. There's a lot of different plans that I had. There's a lot of things we didn't do right. There's a lot of paths we took we shouldn't have. There's a lot of good decisions as well. But overall, if they only have human value, guess what? They're meaningless as far as being transferred with you into the blessings and rewards that are desirable. And you know, there's always the glorifying God that is most important in all this. It's not about getting something back, although that I do believe that is part of this. God gives us things back because He honors faithful believers in the Word. So all those plans and accomplishments, we want them to mean something. We want to have meaning, purpose, and have that sense of accomplishment. And that's how to do it. That's how to do it. And I think so there's no reason to feel as a Christian, you know, as worthless. It's not justified. At least it's not justified according to your application. You know, we can feel worthless. I'm not saying we can't feel worthless. You know, God will sometimes leave us in a time testing element where things seem to be not changing. Nothing's happening, nothing's changing, and all of a sudden you start to feel the value of your individual life go down. But that's not what the Word of God tells us, and we need to be in a place where the accomplishment comes within and there's an excitement that comes from that, because God is always working and always doing very important things, very important things. And I feel like He does them a lot in where you spend the most amount of your time, which is in this world, in the world. It's not necessarily at home, although that is a big deal, right? You have people that you influence and are around. That's a big one. But you're mostly in the world, where you go, where you work, who you spend your time with, who you talk on the phone with. You know, those are your influences that you have. So Proverbs 8:13. Here we are to the next verse. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." Remember, this is wisdom speaking. "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine." So, you know, I think this is pretty easy, clear to understand, right? Wisdom hates arrogance. That's understandable, because guess what? Wisdom or arrogance is the complete opposite of wisdom, and arrogance is what keeps us from receiving wisdom as well. So, yep, wisdom hates arrogance. Arrogance is what keeps a person from hearing and receiving advice that brings them in a positive direction. It's that destructive, right? In our lives, we know, because we've received good information, positive advice, but we didn't accept it because we were in a different place we shouldn't have been. And that's what arrogance does, is it rejects, it puts the blinders on, and it says, this is the way I want to do it. And we just do it, don't we? And we get in trouble most of the time, right? We get in a jam or whatever. But you see the idea here. Wisdom hates arrogance, because there's two different paths. There's two different complete plans. There's our plan and there's the plan of God, wisdom, that only comes through wisdom. So it's easy to see why wisdom would hate arrogance, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. You know, it's interesting that the perverted mouth is brought up here. You know, we all know people with a perverted mouth. Some of you are very sensitive to it. Some of you aren't. If you've ever been in the military, you're pretty numb to it. I can have a conversation with someone that is has a perverted mouth. And, you know, I notice it. But at the same time, we have to think about where are they coming from? Where are they coming from? You know, there were times where we may have had a perverted mouth. Maybe we were the ones that didn't understand that there was a Christian in our midst that was hearing these things and thinking, man, this guy is pretty worthless, right? So we need to think about their spiritual condition at the same time. But the reason why it's bringing this up is because a perverted mouth is an indicator of the way that person is living their life. So it goes much deeper than just the mouth, doesn't it? It goes much deeper than just the mouth. This goes to the soul. And so it starts with arrogance, pride and arrogance in an evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. You know, these things are kind of together here, right? It's not something that is excluded as one thing or another, but notice that power is attributed to wisdom. Power. Power. How often do we want power? Strength. How often do we feel like we need some extra oomph to get us moving to the next spot in life? Power is mind. Power is wisdom's. And if you have that wisdom, guess what? You have that power. There's no doubt about that. We can't mistake that. And we know that to be true. For us being and seeing that entire process of taking in wisdom through the Holy Spirit and applying that in your life in the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? That's the power. That's the power. Because that's the only way we could, you know, even think with any of these things is through the Holy Spirit, right? And you've all heard the phrase, knowledge is power. And that's in the human realm, right? We've all heard knowledge is power. But in the absolute sense, in the lasting sense, it can only apply in the spiritual, biblical sense. Knowledge, I'm going to say knowledge, wisdom is power. Wisdom is power. Because the more wisdom you have as a believer, the more successful you are as a Christian. And that, I mean, doesn't everybody want to be a successful Christian? We do. We know we're a sinner, but guess what? God has given us so much to be successful with that sin. And that's just the truth. Even though we're sinners, we do sin. God has overcome that sin. He's covered that sin by the cross. And he's also given us a means to get through the everyday sin that we deal with in our lives through the sanctification process. And of course, confession of sin, right? Growing, all that comes into play right there. But he has provided us with means to do so. So that's why understanding our power is wisdom's. And really, you can make the analogy. I mean, power is God's. So you have his thinking, which is wisdom. Power is in the individual who is thinking with God's thoughts. That's a logical deduction there, right? So knowledge, spiritual knowledge, wisdom is power. No doubt. How about God's wisdom is power? Plenty of verses that talk about that, right? So here's verse 15. Told you I was going to move sort of fast. This is fast for me. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. So there's a lot here, but, you know, what's jumping out at me is the decisions of kings, rulers, princes, and nobles. Those are much more important than, let's say, our decisions, or at least I feel like they are, right? The decisions of a, let's say, a president are much more important than the decisions we make every day. On a normal day-to-day, the decisions they make can be have, I'm talking in the human realm, those decisions in the human realm can have more of a effect in the physical realm than yours can. Right? Let's send the thousands of troops here. Okay, let's do that. Let's send all these thousands of troops home. Okay, let's do that. Guess what? You got a bunch of lives either lost or saved by those decisions that you make. Right? Those are big decisions and they're very important. But look what is happening that wisdom has the ability to do. If we have these important people with wisdom, they're able to rule, reign, decree justice. Isn't that an important one? Justice. Justice is how you can make a fair decision according to God's standard. That's what justice is. Think about a court system. How do they come up to a decision? Well, they want to be right. I don't know about nowadays, but I think they want to be right. And they want to get the evidence, they want to get the facts, and they want to get everything that they can to make a just decision on what should happen in a certain situation. Wisdom is what gives you that ability. You need justice because you need to make decisions in regard to fairness is a big one. Fairness. What's fair in your life? What's fair with people? How much is too much? How much association or how much of this or that? There's a lot of things that you can think about when it comes to being fair in this life, being fair with people. Did you treat them the same as you treated them? Did you do this because they had bad hair and you did this because they had good hair? Maybe. You could have possibly done that. But the reality is that if we're basing our decisions off of wisdom, we can make decisions that are right and just. I mean, we've all seen presidents make decisions that have no wisdom. I don't think I need to go into detail on that one. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? So, but think about what this verse is saying on our level. It's talking about those decisions way up there on the hill, way over there in your life. That's the I guess you could say, the magnitude of the decisions that you can make, because it's based on, actually all of us could have made better decisions sometimes than the Oval Office, right? But you get the idea, because it's based on wisdom. It's based on truth. It's not based on what the world is telling you. See, when there's no truth, what comes in? False. And then they base their decisions off the false, or off the wokeness, or off the LGBTQ, whatever they are now. You get the idea. Wisdom gives us the necessary decision-making ability, and that includes the ability to... And when I say rule, what does that mean? Lead. Lead. Y'all want to lead people in a just way, no matter who you are. You want to be fair. I don't know if any of you aren't in a position to lead, but that's the first thing you want to do and get adjusted correctly beforehand, is your just aspect of your decision-making abilities. Because that's one of the things that people pick up on as subordinates, as people under you, as people working directly beside you, is your fairness. Your ability to make a decision that is always accurate and fair, and they can relax and not worry about that. They just let you do that because they trust you to make the right decisions. And there's a lot that goes with that, right? There's a lot that goes with the magnitude of them doing their job properly. There's a give and take there, right? Okay, he's got that, she's got that, let's just go about our business and I can concentrate on what I'm doing. So justice, it's a big topic. So this is down to our level, and anyone in leadership position, I think, should be interested in this, because to lead properly requires right decisions. That's what it requires. Are we going to make those all the time? No. But we want to make more than not, right? We want to make more good decisions than we do bad. But that's what's required. If you are going to take and make decisions on behalf of other people, you better make the right ones. And not just take some into account and exclude others. You have to take everyone into account. Because it's no longer based on what you think. It's based on what you think as a collective whole. And you want to do the right thing and for the advantage and the benefit of everyone. And guess what? That's not always easy. And it's not always possible. Because there's always something or someone that is going to get caught up in not being able to make a right decision. And that's just a casualty of the spiritual life, unfortunately. And we have to be able to handle that as well, right? It's not always fun, not always fun to see. So, and you know, a lot of these things can be hard decisions to make, but wisdom gives us the ability to see things differently. And you may not have any support. You may not have any support. That's the idea. That's the idea. He's talking about kings, rulers. You know, you have advice to a certain extent, but at the end of the day, you still have to make a decision that has to be right. And many times there is no support because no one is in your position. No one understands what you do as a person, who you talk to, the conversations you had, the feelings that people have in the group. So many times you are held responsible as an individual, as unto the Lord, and treading lightly and moving in that direction. And you may not even have any experience in it. That makes it even more fun, right? But God has provided for that too. That's not a big deal. God has already provided. He's the one that has all the experience that we need. So if a decision is the right one, it's the one that needs to be made. That's all I can say. It is the one that needs to be made. And everyone's not going to agree with you, but that doesn't change the fact that the decision was right. It just doesn't. Doesn't change that. We all don't have to agree, right? So this last sentence caught my attention because it doesn't just say seek. It says diligently seek wisdom will find it. Those who diligently seek me will find it, will find me. You know, that's not just seeking. As you know, if you've lived the spiritual life for any amount of time, it takes a certain amount of perseverance. It takes a certain amount of drive to move in that direction. It takes a certain amount of being able to accept rejection and continue to trust in God and go in that direction. It takes many of these things, all of these things. So when you see diligently, that word is marked by a painstaking effort to move in the right direction because it's the right thing to do. Because it glorifies God, and it's what we need to do. That's who we are as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. We are diligent and motivated to move in that direction. We understand the sin nature's failings. We understand the body, the physical body's pains and sufferings. We may not know the details, but we know it's going to happen. And we can move and know and trust in God and have faith in Him. That's what the deal is. So diligently seek, I think really it depends on your faith in the one who makes you diligent. your faith in God, your trust in God, to be able to go in that direction and continue. You know, what's wrong with that Christian? Man, they keep getting hit over the head and they're still going. They still trust in that God, that all this stuff is happening in their life. There's purpose. There's meaning. It's not just someone seeing what's happening and then translating that into meaningless things. Oh, that was good. Right place, right time. Wrong place, wrong time. That's a, you know, bad luck, karma, all these things. No. It's much more than that. We're talking about when we die and go to heaven for eternity. Let's talk about that. Not just being in the right place at the right time or the wrong place at the wrong time. So, diligence, sticking with the truth, and I would say diligence is part of finding it as well. Finding it. When you think about your journey here, I think about my journey here in life, you were diligent. You were diligent. That's why we're all here. So, that's a good place to stop, and we'll pick up with verse 18 when we come back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross. We are sinners. We're lost. We're born into this world as lost without any ability to remove that sin, to take it away, to forgive it, to do anything. We're separated from you, separated from a relationship with you, but you didn't want it to be that way. You didn't want to keep it that way, and you didn't. You sent Jesus Christ to this earth to take care of that separation, to take care of the sin separation between us and you sent Jesus Christ to die for that sin. There was a spiritual, physical death on our behalf to pay for the penalty of that sin that was justly due from us, but Jesus Christ took it upon himself because he was qualified to do it, not us. And now that that's been done, the gift has been provided, the salvation gift, you simply ask us to believe it. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So we thank you so much for that easiness, that graciousness, that freeness of the gift of salvation. And thank you for the option of always being able to go in a positive direction in this life. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.